do a couple of things as we prepare to hear the message this morning. We're going to read the first part of the Ten Commandments, which is found in Exodus chapter 20. If you would turn there in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 20, found on page 105 in the black colored Bibles, page 105, Exodus 20. We'll just read the first three verses there so we hear the words that we've heard a couple of times already in the children's message. But we'll read that, and then I'll read a single question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism on page 905, question and answer 94. I'll read that. You may turn to it if you wish. That's just fine. But I'll read that question and answer on page 905, question and answer 94. But first, the three verses out of Exodus chapter 20 as we begin this series of messages on the Ten Commandments. We read these words, "And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And then this commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And then from the Psalter hymnal, the back pages, page 905, question and answer 94, we're asked this question, what does the Lord require in the first commandment? And we hear the answer that I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures, that I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust Him alone, look to Him for every good thing, humbly and patiently love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with all my heart. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against His will in any way. Just that question and answer this morning. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, guard our hearts as we hear your word. Help us to listen well. Impress upon us what we need to hear. And whatever is said, may it be said for your honor and glory, Lord God, and so that your church is built up mightily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved in Christ, today we begin taking a look at the Ten Commandments, as I've said, our blueprint for how to live best in this world. God created the world. God knows how it works. God chose to write commandments for us, the secret of how to live best in this world. Like a toddler who gets too near the top of the stairs leading down into the basement, that was me, and I tumbled head over heels down the tiled steps all the way to the concrete basement floor of our old Berwyn, Illinois bungalow. And some of you are thinking, now I understand why he is the way he is. Stitches on the forehead was my consolation prize. They didn't have baby gates back then. At least we didn't have them. I'm sure a few of you have stitches from something like that too growing up. That toddler was taught the secret of living the best way in this world over and over when his parents told him, no, danger. But one day he didn't listen or he forgot the secret and he tumbled down. That's like what the Ten Commandments are. God saying, this is the best way to live in this world. You live like this, you'll be successful and strong. You live another way, you're going to tumble into trouble. God says, I know how the universe works. Here's how I want you to live. But following these commands of God is not necessarily a high priority with our society, as you know. Many people agree with the commands, surely, especially the last six about our relationships to others. But many of those same people don't want to be told what they cannot do either. Don't lie. I'll lie if I want to. Don't have an affair? None of your business. Don't cheat? Long as I don't get caught. Don't covet? I'll get as much stuff in this life as I want to, thank you very much. But friends, we've all heard the cliche, the Ten Commandments are not suggestions, they are commands. Commands from a loving God, and they are God's overarching standard for how to live best in this world. They are the secret, if you will, for building strong lives, strong marriages, strong families, strong churches, strong schools, strong workplaces, strong neighborhoods, a strong society. 3,500 years old, and they're still the secret sauce for how to live strong and the right way in this world. So how do they start? First commandment. God says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of slavery. I saved you. And here it comes. You shall have no other gods before me. God starts the commandments at square one, doesn't he? Have no other gods before me. In our individual lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our church family, in our human family, we start at square one. God says, you must have no other gods before me. That's square one. Now, what does that mean? Listen to the catechism once again. It means, I sincerely acknowledge the only true God. Trust him alone. Look to him for every good thing, humbly and sincerely and patiently. Love him, fear him, and honor him with all my heart, that I give up anything rather than go against his will in any way. Now, what's a simple three-word principle that gets at the heart of this command? Put God what? First. Put God first. Put God first in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my work, in my play, in my everything. Put God first. God, you see, doesn't play second fiddle to anyone or anything. God says, I demand top priority in your life. I deserve to be number one in your life because I created you. If I hadn't created you, you wouldn't even be here. Everything you have in life is from me because I've given it to you. I've allowed you to have it. So put me first. Now, wait a minute. You shall have no other gods before God. I thought there was only one God, and there is. If you check your Bibles, you'll see that word gods is written with a small g. He's not talking about the one and only God that he is. He's talking about little gods. Little gods are anything that dominate your life, anything that control your life. Can a career or a job be a god? Of course. Can another person be a god? Well, yes. Can sports be a god? Absolutely. Even good things that God has created for us to enjoy become gods when you give them first place in your life. God says, I deserve and demand first place in your life. This is square one when it comes to the commandments. Put God first. Start at square one. You know why so many families and marriages aren't strong and break apart? It's because there's no square one. No foundation. People put their careers ahead of God and even ahead of their spouse. People put their own needs and wants ahead of God, even ahead of their families. Families and marriages break apart in our society because some way, somehow, we manage to put ourselves first before God. And then we deceive ourselves into thinking we're not doing that, but we really are. And if square one, putting God first, is not square one, making more money is not going to help the marriage. Getting nicer clothes isn't going to help. Trying to look younger and more beautiful by working out, not going to help. Buying more things, not going to help the family. The only thing that will help is square one. Put God first in that marriage. Put God first in that family. Put God first in my life, in your life. Listen, here's some inexpensive, excellent insurance against divorce. Newly marrieds, listen up. Talk with your spouse today and say, we're going to put God first in this marriage. We're going to go to church faithfully. We're going to read the Bible together faithfully. We're going to pray together faithfully. We're going to make square one a priority. We're going to take the back seat in this marriage so that God can drive. Put God first. You know God's promise given to us for doing that, right? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, a favorite couple of verses for many people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Put God first. Follow that principle, and the promise is He will make your paths straight. The Living Bible says, in everything you do, put God first, and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. The promise is He will direct you. He'll give you success. Put God first. Tremendous benefits follow for marriages, for families, for singles, for anyone. Now, what are some ways we can do that? Let's make a little acrostic as we think about five areas in which we can give God priority. First, F is for finances. Oh, right. Right at the beginning, finances. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. God says, put me first in the area of finances. Everything you have is a gift from me. To help you see that, I want you to give me the first part of all I give you. The Old Testament calls this tithing. Set aside the first 10% of our income. Give it to God. That's God's guideline. Well, in the New Testament, we hear nothing about getting rid of that guideline, but we do hear more about proportional giving, giving what you're able in proportion to your income. The 10% or tithe is still a guideline, however. And for a season, perhaps, we can't make ends meet, but there are other seasons where 10% is not nearly enough. We need to give more. Finances is an area in which to put God first. God says your giving pattern is a test to see if you're putting me first. It's a huge test because checkbooks, credit card statements, bank accounts, receipts show what is important to us. What if right now or next week, we had to pass around our checkbooks or bank statements to the people sitting around us and have a few discussions? Would we want the extra week to buy some whiteout, doctor those statements a little bit? The way we use our money says a lot. It says what it is we put first in our lives. God uses that test of finances to see if we're putting Him first. Do you trust me? He says. Will you give it to me? Will you trust me with my own money so that I will bless you and you will not be in need? Tithing, proportional giving, teaches us to put God first. It's easy to remember. Put God first with the first tenth of your income on the first day of each week. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, the Apostle Paul, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income and then offer it to God as an act of worship, as a symbol, as a learning tool for putting God first. What do you think? Should we stop right there with that one and just sit here? Silently reflect a little bit. Would our sitting quickly turn to squirming? Of course, I won't do that to you. Second is for interests. I for interests. Put God first in my interests. Kids, can you guess what word our acrostic is going to spell yet? In my fun times, my play times, amusements, recreations, hobbies, pass the times, Give God priority in your interests. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. That includes hobbies. I knit Afghans. How do I give him the glory with that? Thank him. Thank him. Your fingers can use needles to knit. I like to play golf. Do you? Do you? I remember the late radio host Rush Limbaugh talking to a caller about his golf game, and the caller just asked, Rush, what part of your golf game needs the most work? And Rush didn't miss a beat with his classic timing. That would be, I believe, hitting the ball. You play golf? Thank God you can hit the ball. You have the hand-eye coordination to do that. Well, I enjoy traveling. Thank God for the different places in the world that God has made. Give thanks with a grateful heart, even in those simple pleasures, those interests. Thank God. That's putting him first. But also, don't forget that the things you enjoy and get excited talking about, like your interests, should include your interest to God, in God. Your interest in what he has done for you. What he's doing in your life, who he is, what we have to look forward to because of his son, Jesus Christ. Does anyone ever hear your excitement or see your excitement over what God has done for you? Or do you reserve that just for, it's a couple hours in worship on Sunday only? Putting God first in your interests means being interested, especially in him, and talking about it boldly, unashamedly. If God is first in your life, God is a part of your everyday conversations, right? You won't be ashamed to talk about him because he is first. I think that's a hard one for a lot of us. Third, R is for relationships. Listen to Proverbs 12:26. The righteous choose their friends wisely, carefully. What does that mean? A person must choose their friends, their future spouse, very, very carefully. Why? Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. But now listen to 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good character. You know what all those verses strung together say? Be careful when you choose your friends because you're going to start looking like them. You become like the people you spend the most time with. We all know that. If you spend time with people who take God lightly, you will tend to become a lightweight believer. But if you spend time with people who are committed and take God and his word seriously, you will become a more strongly committed Christian. Whoever you spend time with, that is who you're going to tend to look like. Young people, what crowd are you hanging around with, you're running with? Parents, who do your kids see you hanging around with? They're taking it all in. They're learning who their friends should be based on who your friends are. And if you're serious about putting God first in your relationships and about rearing your children in the right way, you will be holding your close friendships to a higher standard. You will be friends with those whom you think are good models for your kids. And if you don't take that seriously, your kids will get their role models elsewhere. And now a word to those who may be single and may desire to be married. When you marry someone, you spend more time with that person than anyone else on the face of the earth. What kind of person will she or he be? Someone just moderately interested in Jesus? Or someone who will strengthen and sharpen your commitment to Jesus Christ? Putting God first in relationships includes the marital relationship. Finding a committed Christian for a spouse is a test of whether or not you are putting God first in your life. A righteous person is cautious in friendships. A righteous person puts God first, and marriage is too important not to. Think about it. Is it easier to lift up a piece of furniture and carry it up the steps? Or is it easier to just drag it down the steps? It's easier to drag it down, isn't it? Well, it's also easier to be yourself dragged down than to try to lift someone else up. A marriage of two people, one a Christian, one a believer, is headed for trouble from the very start because it's easier for the Christian to be dragged down in a marital setting than for the unbeliever to be lifted up. Listen carefully. If you're in a relationship like that currently, or pursuing one like that, and you're not married yet, get out. Because you're gambling with your relationship to Jesus Christ. Did you know that? You're tossing your priorities back and forth as you contemplate getting married. God's first, God's second, God's first, God's second. Where do you think he'll end up? Your relationship to Christ, to God, is most important. Don't jeopardize it by marrying someone who will drag your relationship to Christ down. Fourth, S is for schedule. Make God the priority of your schedule. Well, how do I do that? Very simple. We know what to do because Jesus did it, right? Luke 5:16. Jesus often withdrew or would slip away early in the morning to lonely places to do what? Say it. Pray. Jesus prayed regularly to his Father. Ah, I have a whomping full schedule, though, and there's just no time to... Exactly. Too busy not to pray? We all get that. You've got 347 things to get done today, and you only have time to do five of them. Begin a day like that with prayer anyway, and find out just what God is calling you to get completed that day. You've got to whittle the list down anyway. 347 things to do? Wouldn't it be better to get a second opinion, especially when it's from the Lord God, who knows what you can handle? Who knows what really has to be done? Who knows where you tend to waste time? Who knows when you work the fastest? Who knows what really doesn't need to be done? And who knows what he wants you to get done that day? Spend time in prayer about your schedule, about your time commitments, availability for all your different areas of responsibility. Spend 5, 10, 15 minutes reading his word, speaking to God about making the most of each day so that he's given the glory. God doesn't expect you to do everything, but he's got that gig well in hand, doesn't he? But God knows what's important for you to do, and he will give you the time, the strength, and the schedule to get it done. Talk to God about your schedule first. Put him first. Same for families. Pray together with your family. Do you do that? Do you fold hands or join hands before the meal? Do you put hunger and thirst on hold for just a bit? Do you pause in your schedule to say again, God, this meal comes from you. Thank you. Thanks for making it a part of our schedule again today. And we've just slammed on the brakes to thank you, to put you first. Pray together as a family. Pray out loud. Show your kids. You put God first. And fifth, T is for troubles. Put God first in the midst of your troubles. Unexpected problems, pressures, crises, you turn to God first. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me." At the first sign of trouble, get with God. He's not a last resort. All else has failed, we might as well pray about it now. No, he's the first line of defense. God, I just got laid off. Help me, God. Help me to know what to do second because I came to you first. You're my ever-present help in trouble, my refuge, my strength, Psalm 46 says. Turn to God at the slightest hint of trouble. When our kids were little, Allison and I used to exhaustedly laugh at how many times each day our kids called her name. Mom, mom, mommy, mom, mama, mom, mom, mommy, mom. Sometimes they said it so much, I answered to it too. They'd say, Mom, I'd say, what? And they wouldn't bat an eye. They'd just ask me what they were going to ask Allison. We laughed about that because we thought of how patient you had to be and how confusing it could be sometimes when all three of them at once were all calling her name, Mom. And I thought, that's a little taste of what God must hear minute by minute. All these people crying out his name. Thank you. Help me. Thank you. Help me. I love you. I worship you. I adore you. Thank you. I praise you. Help me. Help me. Help, 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 help. Can you imagine what that's like? But you know what God says? Bring it on. Bring it on. I'm great at this. I don't get confused. I hear every prayer. I know exactly what you need, and I will provide. Call on me in the day of trouble. Put me first when trouble comes. Well, as we close, let's identify a barometer that will help us know when we are or aren't putting God first in our lives. Here it is. Have I been worrying about things lately? Worry is a barometer that tells us whether or not we're putting God first in our lives, isn't it? How do you know if you're putting God first in your life? Stop worrying. You stop worrying. Worry is the warning light that God is not first in my life at that particular moment. When I start worrying, the barometer says, I'm not trusting God. I'm assuming responsibility he didn't intend for me to have. I'm worried about finances. Must not be putting God first. Worried about relationships? Not putting God first. Worried about my schedule? Not putting God first. So stop right here. Do a priority check. God, you be the number one here in my life. You handle it. You're in charge. You're in control. Your son, Jesus, died and rose and lives in my heart. You're in control of me. So here's another part of my life. I'm going to give to you, God. Take it all. And we take a deep breath and relax. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, that is, put God first. All these other things he'll take care of. Do you know when Jesus said that? Seek first the kingdom of God. He said that in Matthew 6, right in the middle of a sermon about, you guessed it, worry. Put God first. That's commandment number one, and it has a starting at square one. Put God first. What a great secret God told us for the best way to live in this world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it's so easy to say, put you first. Of course, first commandment. Harder to do. Harder to do. So, Father in heaven, continue to work in us through your Holy Spirit, because you've given us the Holy Spirit as a wonderful gift. Because Jesus died and rose for our sins, for our eternal life, and then you said, but I'm going to continue to live with you. I'm going to live in your hearts so that you can do things like put me first. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray right now that you will work in all of our hearts and get us all on the same page with you of putting God first in our lives. We know you work hard in our lives to have us do that, but Holy Spirit, would you please break us wide open, melt our hearts a little bit more than you have already, so that we put God first in every situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.